couple things I wanted to add to the prayer time. First of all, Lee Meyer wanted to thank you all for your prayers. He is doing well. The surgeon took the staples out, and the procedure was a complete success. So he wants to give praise to the Lord for that. And then Richard had something interesting. We've been praying for Ashley, and the Lord has been working in that situation. She had a prayer request that her family would learn sign language. That's her prayer request, and Richard wanted to share that. That doesn't mean, that's not singling out Richard. That's her extended family, the ones that she wants to have a relationship with, that they would learn sign language and be able to communicate with her. So I want to mention one other thing. I forget his name. His last name's Olson, the man from the Gideons. Roger, there you go. I had Robert in my mind. Roger Olson is going to be with us next week to give an update on the Gideons, the ministry. He's local. I'm sure some of you know him. He's based out of Shawano. But the Gideons are a really neat ministry, worldwide ministry. He's going to give an update on that. And so he'll be with us and give a brief update next Sunday. And as mentioned before, next Sunday is Sanctity of Life Sunday, where we mention the tragedy of 1973, Roe v. Wade. But we're going to dwell on that theme for the whole service next Sunday morning. So just something to anticipate. Let's turn together to the book of James, James chapter 1. We're going to work through the book of James this year. And as it is the second Sunday of the year, I thought it was high time to get started. James chapter 1, I'm sure that these are familiar verses. This is a powerful book. We're going to read the first 8 verses. You follow along as I read. And we're going to just walk through this book over the next few weeks and months. James chapter 1 says, James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the chance to preach. Thank you for your word that has infinite wisdom, much greater wisdom than what I am able to disclose. But the Spirit of God illumines the Word of God to give us what we need, the food that we need, the insight that we need. And I thank you for this opportunity to look at the Scriptures together. The authority is not with this preacher. The authority is with our Heavenly Father, His Son, Jesus Christ, and His Spirit. I thank you that we can commune together around the Word. I pray that you would meet our needs according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to look first of all at this man named James. Now there are several men named James. It was a common name in that day. There's James and John, the disciples. That might have been the man who wrote this book, but it wasn't, because James, the disciple, he died too soon. He died as a martyr. He was one of the first martyrs in Jerusalem. And it says so in the book of Acts. After Stephen, the James, who was one of the leaders in the church at Jerusalem, was one of the first martyrs. He was killed in a gruesome way, but he was killed too soon, based on when this book was written. The author of this book was, in fact, a half-brother of Jesus, a man who, up until Jesus' adulthood, did not believe that Jesus was the true Messiah. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus appeared to James. Seems that this was this James, his half-brother. And James was converted after Jesus rose from the dead, and he became a pillar in the church. In fact, he was known by a nickname. His nickname was Camel Knees. He was called Camel Knees because it is said that he spent so much time on his knees in prayer that his knees became calloused and deformed. What a reputation to have, right? Camel Knees, this man James was known as a prayer warrior. And in fact, I have to admit, I didn't realize this or I didn't recall this until I was reading in preparation for the message today. But this book of James is the first book that was written of the New Testament, before any of the Gospels, before any of the epistles. And I did not realize that, but I did know, and you probably knew also, in reading James, that it's a lot like the book of Proverbs. It's called the Proverbs of the New Testament, where it hits on topics one after another after another, and it's he really he doesn't beat around any bushes. He really gets to the point. Proverbs just addresses topic after topic after topic, and James does that same thing, has a similar feel. The Proverbs of the New Testament, it's called. But I want to look not just at the author, but at the audience, and that's in verse 1. It says, James, a servant of God. Notice he didn't say, I'm the half-brother of Jesus. He just says, I'm a servant. I'm a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. The audience here is Jews, of course, 12 tribes, but they're the Jews that are scattered. Why are they scattered? Because, and again, in the book of Acts, we found that there was persecution in Jerusalem, and the church was forced to obey the Great Commission to go into all the world. And when they went into all the world, they brought the gospel with them, whereas the gospel was centered in Jerusalem. It took persecution to spread them. But I want to use a word that might help us understand what was going on here. The word is refugees. We hear a lot about refugees today. And if you see any news sites or news channels or any news magazines, you see pictures of these poor people that are homeless, that are one. And I've often wondered, how do they make it? They have no home. And you hear about some refugees that get on a boat and the boat's ill-equipped, or there's too many people on a boat and they fall over. We hear about this often, where people drowning by the dozens or perhaps hundreds, just trying to escape with their life. So the word refugee needs to help us understand the audience. These people had been evicted from their hometown, and they had fled for their lives. They had gone to a new place and tried to continue their lives. Now, for us who are settled, for us who have comfortable homes, nothing wrong with that, but we have a hard time comprehending what a refugee goes through. Can we agree on that? We have a hard time looking at a picture like that and say, what is truly going on there? Now, with a refugee, and I'm describing this because I want to make the point a little later, a refugee, their priorities are slightly different than ours would be. A refugee, very likely, they wake up in the morning and they say, how am I going to make it through the day? And they actually mean it. Am I going to survive through this day? Where is my next meal coming from? What about my family? You see the pictures. And in some extreme cases, they literally have the clothes on their back and the child in their arms, and that is all that they own. And I've heard about refugee camps just even recently, about one bathroom facility of any sort, one bathroom facility for perhaps 100 people. And you can just imagine what problems come from a situation like that. These people, this audience of the book of James, knew what a life and death crisis was all about. They were refugees, or at least they had been in the very near past of their lives. To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Then verse 2 comes into a little more perspective, would you say? Count it all joy when you fall into various kinds of temptations, trials. So he's telling refugees that at least at one time in their past, not too distant past, that they were fleeing for their lives. They lost their homes, very likely their livelihood. They were wondering how they were going to survive, and it was no exaggeration or any overestimate to wonder these very things. Count it all joy, James says. Now, if you're going to count something joy when it is one of the most difficult situations that you could imagine or have ever imagined, then you're going to have some perspective. You're going to have some help to see it that way. And James goes on to say just that. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Number 3 in your outline, the reality of trials. Let's just take a moment here in our hearts to pause and thank God for our homes and our stability. Because this audience and many individuals around this globe do not have a home and do not have anything like security, especially what we enjoy. The reality of trials. So the trials that you go through might be life-threatening, or it might just be something that you need to change your perspective and say, you know what? This is simply something that God is going to get me through, and I'm going to learn from it. But even if it is life-threatening, we pray regularly for some among our congregation that have cancer, that some young children, that if they don't get a new kidney, they're not going to live a long life. These are very significant trials. But I want to make it that, I want to include that in the category for sure. But I also want to include these daily battles that we face, the daily frustrations, the things that in the big picture aren't a big deal, but yet many times we get bent out of shape about them, and we don't count it all joy when we fall into various kinds. The reality of trials. In the curse, ever since sin came into the world, we're going to have trouble. But also, in that cursed environment and our sinfulness, God knows better than to let us be comfortable. He knows better that if we become comfortable, we most often stray away from Him and from godliness in our hearts. And so God allows trials to keep us in the right perspective. And if you think I'm using the word perspective a lot, that's intentional. We're going to talk about that because I believe that's a big part of the message here. The reality of trials, first of all, they are abundant. There's lots of them. I would say it's safe to describe life as there's going to be a trial, a tribulation in some form every day of our life. My wife and I and our family has had a major project in our house. We've been there for almost 2 years, and we're just now getting to that point where we're seeing the end. We're seeing the mission accomplished, where we can finally say, oh, we're settled in. 2 years is a long time, and we're getting kind of weary. And we might have a day to work with, and we say, I want to get this and this accomplished. I think that's realistic. Well, as I like to say, life happens. And most of the time, you might have the goals, we might have, oh, this project can be done, And then the baby gets sick. And then something breaks down. And then we don't have the tool. And then, hey, lunchtime has to happen. There's people demanding lunch. I mean, these crybabies, they need lunch. Well, in other words, life happens. Are those big trials? No. But do they get me bent out of shape sometimes? Yeah. I need to have the perspective that this is all a part of what we need to see as a walk of faith, a walk of obedience, a walk of grace with God. They are abundant. The trials happen every day in some form or another. But secondly, they are assorted. In other words, there's all kinds of them. If it's not one thing, it's another. And very importantly, we need to realize that someone else's life is very different than ours. We might have trials that affect us a certain way, and we might be able to say, well, that's no big deal because, hey, been there, done that. But it might be a very overwhelming thing to someone else. And just because it doesn't bother you so much, it might be a heavy, heavy burden for someone else. And we need to be in prayer for one another because of these assorted and abundant trials. The grace of God is needed every day. But thirdly, they should be anticipated. They should be anticipated. It's a big mistake, fellow Christian, to wake up in the morning and say, I'm going to get this done. And if I don't, oh, so help me. No, bad attitude, starting off wrong. Say, Lord, I'm doing real good today. I'm making it so far, but I'm about to get out of bed and I'm going to need your help. A better prayer instead of, Lord, help me accomplish something. Lord, help me learn what you have me to learn today. Because there might be a big surprise, maybe a pleasant one, maybe an unpleasant one. And it's all in God's plan. It's all in God's portion for you. This is not to say that we should adopt a Murphy's Law attitude towards life. You know, if anything bad's going to happen, it will. It does seem like that sometimes. But let's not become a Christian Eeyore. Oh, I knew this would happen. It's God's plan for me. Guess I better accept it. Well, if we look at trials properly, then we're going to see them not as a detriment, but as a stepping stone, because God has brought it into our life to teach us something. And if no other lesson needs to be learned, but that's to trust Him more fully. They're abundant, they're assorted, they should be anticipated. But point number four is the recommended response to trials. Look at verse 2 says, count it all joy. Verse 3 says, knowing this, that the trial of your faith worketh patience. Instead of seeing it as Murphy's Law, if anything bad's going to happen, it will. Say, we can see it as whatever God intends for me to encounter today, I will, and He has what's best in mind for me. I remember one situation. We were my sister and I were driving on a Christmas outing. We were going to see my grandparents. We were going to meet the rest of the family, and our vehicle was my dad delivered for the Chicago Tribune for a period of time. And if you see a newspaper delivery or a mail person, a rural mail person, they use their own vehicle, that vehicle usually gets beat up pretty bad. Well, this car that we were driving was the delivery vehicle, and it was in rough shape. It was in rough shape. Well, it worked just fine. We were traveling. Well, we slipped off the road. My sister was driving, slipped off the road, hit a road sign, ended up turned around facing traffic. Nobody was hurt, but the car was totaled. And I did mention it was Christmas. Can you say disappointing? Indeed. Can you say scary? Yes. But you know what turned out from that situation? From that disappointment, from that danger, came, not only we were able to reschedule and get together with the family at my grandparents after all, but the insurance settlement from that beater of a car was very generous, and we were able to upgrade our vehicle in a significant way. From that disappointment came God's provision of a new and very much needed vehicle. And so God takes even the situations that you say, oh, how terrible, and he is able to use them for our good and for his purposes. The recommended response to trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work. Count it all joy. Letter A, one's attitude is a choice. One's attitude is a choice. Our response to our circumstances is our choice. We are not a victim of our circumstances. In fact, I'm convinced, based on just life as a Christian, that there are many times that God gives us circumstances simply to see how we will respond. It's not that he's being mean, but just like a coach or a military leader, he's going to say, we've got some soldiers that need to learn. So I'm going to put them in a situation not to harm them, but just to test them, see how they'll respond, to see who's a good soldier, a trustworthy soldier, and who is not. Who's going to fail in the day of adversity? Who can be counted on when the going gets tough? And God does allow us through situations that will reveal our character. I want you to turn to the book of Psalms. We read Psalm 34, and I'm sure you enjoyed reading that psalm. It's a precious piece of scripture. But I want to point out a couple things in the context of trials. Psalm 34. Notice the first two words of Psalm 34. I will. Does that sound like a choice to you? I will bless the Lord at all times. I have a pastor friend whose wife is in great need of healing. Has been for a long time. Pastor Marco in Oshkosh. Some of you may have met him. He has told me on more than one occasion that when his wife has taken a turn for the worse, and this is regular, it's kind of up and down, a chronic illness that she has, and the doctors have had a difficult time figuring out what is going on. He says, on those hard days, we go back to Psalm 34 again and again and again. This very first phrase, I will bless the Lord at all times. Could we make this a theme, fellow soldiers, fellow travelers? I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Does that sound like praying without ceasing to you? It does. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. I'll build each other up. Verse 3 says, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Notice that in the context of trouble, and if you look at before verse number 1, you see what situation he was in. David was in a pickle. That's a nice way of saying it. He was in a situation that he knew, he had no idea how to get out. In fact, the route that he chose was to feign, that act like he was a madman so that King Abimelech would excuse him. That sounds pretty desperate to me. And in that context, the context of desperate need, I will bless the Lord at all times. Verse 4, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. This is the situation of fearfulness with him. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Delivereth them from what? Why do they need to be delivered? And in as the angel of the Lord does that, he is able to taste and see that the Lord is good, and that blessed is that man that trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. Go down to verse 17. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Turn to Psalm 56, a very similar concept. The Psalms is a wonderful place to go when you're discouraged and at wit's end. Psalm 56. Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. My enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou Most High. Then the tone changes. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Did you see those words? Verse 3 and verse 4. I will trust in thee. Verse 4. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, because the trying of your faith worketh patience. The trying of your faith teaches us to say, I will bless the Lord. And in that context of gritty faith, we can taste and see that the Lord is good. We can know personally that it is blessed to trust in him. Our attitude in trials is our choice. Number, or letter B here, joy in hardship only comes through perspective. Joy in hardship only comes through perspective. I want to ask the question, what is hardship? What is hardship? Hardship might be to one person what a piece of cake is to another person. Let's take a young kid, for example. Our little three-year-old, if we say, no, you're not going to have a snack because it's almost supper time, that's a hardship, man. That's devastating. No snack? Because it's almost supper? Well, as parents, we say, no, no snack. Because we know that in just a short time, there's going to be a whole lot better, something a whole lot better than a snack, a whole lot more necessary, a whole lot more fulfilling. And if he has the snack like he wants, he's not going to enjoy it and not going to benefit from it. Does that sound like maybe what our Heavenly Father does to us sometimes? We say, oh, how could you do this? Well, I've got something better for you very soon. If you just trust me, if you just hang on. How about a teenager? I'll show you hardship. No phone. Whoa. Now that's devastation. No phone. I gave an illustration a couple weeks ago that was about on that same level. How my dad said, hey son, I know it's your senior year, but you need to go off to college soon and you need to earn money to do so. So you're not going to play basketball this year. That was devastating to me. But you know what? Within 2-3 years, I learned, wait a minute, basketball isn't so important. There's many other things that are more important. And I began to learn that lesson by my dad saying, no basketball. How about when you get older? How about when you do have a car accident? What am I going to do? Or when something happens financially, how are we going to make it? These are big deals, and this is hardship. Where most people would agree, in fact, that is, yes, that's hardship. How about when your health is gone? That is hardship. But how about to our Heavenly Father? Do you think God really worries about whether you have a car or not? Oh no, they don't have a car. What am I going to do? Do you think God says that? He says, no. I will temporarily allow their car to be dysfunctional so that I can teach them more important lessons about my provision, about my trustworthiness, about their priorities. Maybe their car was too important to them. Of course, I'm just using that as an illustration. But even something as life-altering as our health, I've heard some of you testify to this very fact, that God can teach us through a devastating health change some eternal lessons about himself and about even life as a whole. What is hardship? Joy in hardship comes through perspective. We look at a little three-year-old who wants a snack and we say, that's not really important. But to that three-year-old, really important. Our Heavenly Father looks at us and says, oh, I can't need this. Oh, I can't live without this. And he says, yes, you can. In fact, you'll live better without that. I'm going to take it from you so I can give something better to you. Because if you still had this that you think is so important, you wouldn't be able to receive this thing that's so much more important and so much more beneficial. And so with these trials, with the heartaches, with the hardships that come, we need to look at it from the perspective of, what is God doing? Is this so important that I need to get mad at God? Well, I know that would be a sin. Wait, maybe I should just trust him and see what he is going to do through this. Lord, thank you for taking this away. I know you have something for me that is best. Help me by faith to trust you to do what is best. And as we walk by faith, even through the times of disappointment, we learn to taste and see that the Lord is good. That's perspective. Letter C, a hopeful perspective grows from the seed of faith. A hopeful perspective grows from the seed of faith. Instead of saying, what is God going to do to me today? What hardship's going to come so I can suffer a little bit? No, what is God going to do today? What lesson does God have for me today? What priority might I need to change to show that I need to trust him more? That I need to base my joy not on my circumstances or not on my possessions, but on him. What is God going to do? And what does he have to teach me? The faith that God is good, that God knows best, that God is wise, that God is loving, that God is righteous. All of those perspectives help us to have joy through trials, because that trial helps us by faith to endure. And here's where I will stop for today. Letter D, a joyful attitude is learned through practice. A joyful attitude is learned through practice. Paul said, as a jailbird, Paul was a jailbird right then, he said, I have learned that in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. A joyful attitude is learned through practice. And I gave you a very important tip a few moments ago when I reminded you of Psalm 34 and Psalm 56 and the perspective that we can learn by realizing that God is the one who is in charge of our lives. I want to remind us of John chapter 11 as well, where Lazarus had died, and of course that was a sorrowful, devastating loss for Mary and Martha. And Martha came to Jesus and said, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. I know you could heal him. Jesus said, he will raise again at the last. Oh, yes, I know. I'll raise him again. And Jesus said, in the context of life and death and loss and tragedy, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. In the context of the loss, Jesus gave his hope of himself. I am the resurrection and the life. We learn to trust God when we learn to see his perspective of the eternal benefit of the trials. And we learn this by 1 Corinthians 10:13 is one example. There is no temptation taken you, but it's such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Lord, you've helped me before. You'll help me again. And I remember what kind of wonderful and amazing lessons you taught me, and how you showed yourself mighty, how you showed yourself glorious in those hard situations. And Lord, I'm gonna trust you through this as well, because I want to see what you have for me through this. That's something that's learned through practice, to trust God through the trials. And as we close this portion, I wonder if there are situations. I know about some of your situations, but I wonder if there is something that you're about ready to quit, you're so discouraged, or you're questioning God's goodness. Let the scripture speak to you today to count it all joy because of what God is doing that you might not see yet. God is the end of the story, and God blesses those who trust him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace that sustains us. We remember as Paul prayed for that thorn in the flesh to be removed, and you just said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect through weakness. I ask, Lord, that you would teach us that lesson and teach us it well. I pray that we would learn to count it joy because of who you are, not because we have a martyr's attitude or a pessimistic outlook, but because we serve a mighty God and a good God, a God who always does what is best and a God who is all powerful. I pray that we would see our trials with the right perspective. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.